Amen. All right, let's go into the Word this morning. We were there in the book of Psalm, chapter 19, and we were looking at the six statements there that were given with respect to the Scripture, described in different ways. You know, we're talking about the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord. And it's when we think about the Word of God, we think about this book that we have right in our hand, don't we? I mean, we think about the Holy Scripture that's been given to us. And even though during the writing of this psalm, David may not have had the written, as much as the written Word of God that we have this morning, I think Peter also, you know, talks about the epistles of Paul and all, and basically just puts it all together as the inspired Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of the Lord. And so these descriptions that are given, when you think about the law of the Lord, the law of God, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and the judgments of the Lord, we have those here before us, don't we? I mean, we have this great Word of God that has been preserved for us and given to the body of Christ, given to this church, so that we might know the Lord, that we might know His ways, that we might search out the Scripture. You know, the Bible talks about there, and I think it's Solomon in Proverbs talks about that it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. And we've been given this Word. It is a clear Word. It's a definitive Word. It's not esoteric in the sense that we have to have some secret code, some secret, you know, people talk about the Bible. I've heard people talk about the Bible code and every other letter and all this mess. And I just leave that alone. I would invite you to do the same. And why? Because God's Word is very clear. We don't have to skip letters and pick this one over that one and then have some, you know, secret fact-finding code to figure it out, because God has made His way plain. Amen. The Scripture makes it plain that it's been made plain. Right? Amen. It's been given to us, and that we may know the Lord, and that we might know what to do. Amen? That we may know, because God requires something of His people. God requires something of the world. Amen? God requires all men everywhere to turn to Him. Amen? And the way has been made very plain to us. And so, as the psalmist writes about the Word of the Lord, and from there he talks about the effects of the Word, the effects of the Word of God, the law of the Lord, it converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It's steadfast. And it makes wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, making the heart rejoice, bringing joy into our life. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes, or opening our eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And then from here is kind of where we left off. It says, there are more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Now, if we remember what Jesus said there, we started this study last Sunday talking about the sufficiency of Scripture, or the Word of God, and how that when Christ was tempted there in the wilderness and Satan came to Him and offered Him, they said, turn these stones into bread. And the words that we looked at, Jesus says, it is written, it is written, it has been engraved, it is put down, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so from there we understand that that there is a sufficiency that Scripture provides that we can't get any other way, any other place. It's more to be desired than, as David writes here, more than the honey, more are they than gold, speaking of the value of it, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. That's the Word of God. Amen. Sweeter. Sweeter than the honeycomb, he said. Psalm 12 and 6 says this, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. That's the Word. The Word of God. It's been tried, hadn't it? Have you tried it in your life this morning? Amen. Has the Word of God been proven to you over and over again that it is indeed verity, that it is indeed the truth of God, that just as it has been tried in the furnace of affliction, it's been tried by many scoffers and skeptics over and over the world's end, and it has stood the test. Amen? It still stands firm. It can be trusted, and we can build our lives upon this great word. As silver, he says here that as silver is tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Seven times. It's sort of an ancient term speaking about how that silver is purified and the dross is removed. And the word of God is described as it's been purified seven times over. Amen. The experiences of the saints of God has tried his word. How many times in a situation that we've turned to the word of God and we found God's word to be a light into our path. Amen. That gives us the direction that we need, that we long for, just in a time of pain and hurting, and that we can open God's word, and there it is to minister to us and to speak to us and keep our path. Amen. We dare not neglect this word. Amen. We dare not not give its value in our life, because the Proverbs talks about guarding our heart, right? That we are to guard our heart. It's a warning. Keep thy heart, he says. Solomon says, with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, out of our heart, cause the issues of life. This morning, this is a lifelong thing. That even as saints of God, we are to guard our heart. Amen. That we are to keep out the impurities. We're not to allow things, to allow sin to enter in, into our lives, because our heart is to be guarded. You know, Jesus talking to there on the sermon when he was talking about the heart and out of a good man, out of the good treasures of the heart, he says, bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things. If we were to break that down this morning, we've got two men, right? We've got a good man, and we've got an evil man. We've got two treasures. We've got a good treasure, and we've got an evil treasure. And then we've got two results or issue. When you think about the word issue, out of it flow the issues of life. Issue is something that's flowing forth. When something issues out, it means it's like the water that issued out of the rock when Moses struck that rock. It's the same word there that's used when it talks about out of it, out of our heart flow the issues of life. And so we are to guard it. Why? Because God speaks to our hearts in the sense that he speaks through his word. And so when Jesus talks these words, he says, out of a good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things. Amen. That's our desire this morning, isn't it? Amen. That the church would bring forth good. We've been created unto good works in Christ Jesus, haven't we? Amen. We've been created unto good works, not to just scarcely get by this morning. We've not come into the church. We've not come into the house of God that we might just get by with the skin of our teeth, that we might get saved just barely. Amen. But we've been saved to the uttermost in Christ Jesus. Amen. Because what we have in his plan and in his word, the indictment that's been given over in Romans chapter 3 that we've read many times, maybe in your reading, when you think about the condition of mankind and the condition of the world, and you know, when quoting from the Old Testament scripture, actually several different places, Paul, with respect to when he's looking at the, I guess he spent the first and second chapter, or a lot of it, talking about the Jews and how it had been given to them the ordinances of God, and yet they rejected it, and they built calves and worshiped calves, even though God had brought him out of Egypt. And so, you know, about the time that he goes through all that and he gets to here to the start of chapter number 3, and some Gentile may be listening to the message from Paul and begin to think, okay, well, look at me. I'm something now. I'm above this, or I'm not. So he stops there and he says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth, he says. He's pulling, as it is written. There's that phrase again. As it is written. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And he says, their throat is an open sepulcher with their tongues, and they have use deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes, he says. I was thinking about this week, and I thought, Father, I want to be, as the psalmist wrote, David said, there is a generation that seeketh after God. Amen? I was reading it this week, and it's actually fitting here. Look at it, if you will, with me this morning. Psalm 24. Psalm chapter 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his voice unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and the righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Amen. So there is a people that seek after God. Man, now, I'm not putting aside Romans 3. We just read that, and it makes it very clear. There was an indictment that was given against people that had rejected the truth of God. But there was a man in the book of Genesis that talks about by the name of Noah. The Bible declared him to be a just man and a perfect man in his generation. And it says, and Noah walked with God. I mean, in the midst of a generation of people that had forsaken God, that had turned to idols, that had went other directions, there was one man by the name of Noah that walked with God. Even before him, there was another man by the name of Enoch. The Bible testifies of Enoch and said he walked with God, and he was not, because the Lord took him. Amen. I want to be numbered among those that walk with God in their generation. Amen. In their generation, in their time, in their day. Amen. We've lived in an age that have put their hope in a time of enlightenment, they call it. The enlightenment age. You know, you've heard that, right? You've heard the phrase, the enlightenment age. Well, I used to think, okay, enlightenment. They've been enlightened. What were they enlightened by? What was it that they abandoned? What was it that had been shown in their path that now, you know, they know the way? Well, when you dig a little deeper into it, you find out that what they were enlightened from is they no longer needed the Lord. They no longer needed God. We've been enlightened now. We've got our own path. We're autonomous. We have the power. We make the decisions. There's no more need of a divine power. There's no more need of a revelation from God. We've thrown out the old superstitions, and now we are enlightened. And so now there's just going to be utopia and peace from here on out. No more war, right? Well, the 20th century was one of the bloodiest centuries in the history of mankind. Literally millions, estimated 39 million people lost their lives in the 20th century because of war. Governments, government leaders, men like Lenin and Stalin, Mao and Hitler, killed an additional 125 million. Now, I remind you this morning, this is after the Enlightenment. We've been enlightened. And so now we've got utopia. There's an estimated 33 million legal abortions performed in the world every year. If you throw the illegal ones in there, you're looking at 40 to 60 million, but yet we've been enlightened. Amen. There's only one way that lights our path, and that is the Word of God. Amen. That is Scripture. Amen. It is sufficient for what we need. Man, aren't you thankful to know this morning that you have not abandoned God, because he has not abandoned us? Amen. He is there and he is present, a very present help in time of need, and that we can walk with God in our generation. May not be the popular thing, but yet it is the right thing this morning. Look back at the psalm where we started in our text today. And let's look at, he says that the word of God is more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, he says, these are the words of God, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And in keeping in them, there is great reward. Even when we keep the word of God, when we walk in its precepts, when we walk according to the plan of God, when we walk according to his statutes, there is a great reward. Now, I'm not alone in this. I know, you know, saints of God have been serving the Lord a long time. If I give you the opportunity, you could stand up today and you would say you had never regretted, amen, amen me if you agree this morning, that you have never regretted a day that you followed the Lord. If there's any regret in our life today, it's on those days that rejected God's way. It's in those days that we walked our own way. And not according to his precepts. Because we have learned that in keeping of his word, there is great reward. In keeping of them, he says, David says it. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Cleanse my heart from those that no one else knows about. It's just between me and you. God, clean that out. I mean, why? Because I want to be a vessel of honor. A vessel that can stand and say, here is the way. Walk in it. David goes on from there. He says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. The word presumptuous means proud. It speaks of arrogance. Man, the sin of pride. The Bible talks about hating it, right? Sin of arrogance, the sin of walking our own way, saying that we are the one calling shots. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. And here is this great ending that we pray so often. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Why would anyone reject this great word, right? Why would anyone turn from its precepts? Amen. That we declare it is written. I mean, God has declared it. We see the results of the word of God. We see the reward that's in our own lives. Why do men reject it? Well, you know, Paul dealt with this. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Now, remember last week I told you that in the starting of this message or series, however you want to call it, I'd started in one place and ended up in another, right? Well, here's where I started. I started in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and then I ended up over there in Psalm chapter 19, so then we just stayed there for a little while. Well, now we've come all the way back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where I started. And look at verse number 18 there. Apostle Paul says this, for the preaching of the cross, he says, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And here it is, verse 19, for it is written. Now, I guess that's how I got where I ended up before. Because I like that phrase so much. It is written. Because when I find something is written, what do we want to do? We want to see where it's written. Right? And so Paul says, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now, if it says it's written, how many knows this morning we can stand on it? Amen. If we hear it is written or we see it is written, we can be sure that it will come to pass. And so here where the Apostle Paul is talking about the preaching of the cross, he's talking about when we talk about preaching the cross, what we're preaching there is the way into salvation, right? What we're preaching this morning when we preach the cross is that there is a rescuer. There is one that has paid the price so that we don't have to die in our sins. Man, there is one that has come to earth when the fullness of time had come. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. So that's the message of the cross. God in flesh paid the price for our iniquities and for our sins, was buried in a borrowed tomb, was resurrected on the third day, and ascended. This is the message. This is the gospel. And that if we will look unto him, there is salvation. Well, Paul says here, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, to them that are dying. Now, I know, you know, we're all dying in the sense that we're not going to get out of here unscathed, right? That's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about a natural death. Because I'm thankful to know this morning that we that are in Christ Jesus don't have to taste of death. Amen? That when we close our eyes, we're with the Lord. Man, that we can be assured of that promise. But yet he talks about those two people, really, two groups of people, those that are saved and those that are perishing. For it is written, I will destroy the wise, the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's that written? Well, your Bible may reference the text this morning. Put a bookmark there in 1 Corinthians because we're coming back there. And let's turn all the way over to the book of Isaiah. And we're going to see where it's written and understand its context this morning so that we can better understand what the Apostle Paul is telling us over there in 1 Corinthians. And it's found over in Isaiah chapter number 29, and we don't have to read the whole chapter, but we can get kind of a feel if you want a glimpse down through it with me. It's in this chapter where Isaiah is prophesying to a people that they're still worshiping. They're coming to church on Sunday morning. They're singing hymns, right? They're going through the motions. They're, by all outward appearances, seems like they would be serving God. But they had forsaken the God of the Word. And so Isaiah comes, and really there's this pronouncement of a deliverer. There is a deliverer, but it wasn't going to come as they would expect it to come. There's some that will tie this prophecy of Isaiah, and I think it's probably accurate, or a very similar situation, to the time of when the Assyrian king Sennacherib, remember the story there in Kings, I think 2 Kings, talks about the story of King Sennacherib when he'd come against King Hezekiah and basically says, I'm coming to destroy you. I'm going to take everything. No other god has been able to save from my hand. Not the gods of this group or that group or this one. And your God is going to be like all those. And so I'm coming to destroy you. And Hezekiah was afraid, rent his clothes, went to hear from the Lord. And the prophet Isaiah came and said, listen, don't listen to what King Sennacherib is saying. Your deliverance is going to come. It may not come like you're expecting it to come. God's going to do the work. Man, he says King Sennacherib's going to be camped outside and he's going to hear a rumor. He's going to hear a word or something whispered and he's going to be moved to go in a certain situation and there's going to come an angel of the Lord that's going to fight the battle for you. And that's exactly what happened. The armies were all camped out against Judah and they're coming to destroy him. They're coming to conquer them. There's fear in the hearts of the people. Well, they get up the next morning, and there's nothing but corpses laying everywhere, dead bodies. And Sennacherib just had to load up and go back home. And then when he got back home, it wasn't good things waiting on him there. And why? Because his own children turned against him and took his life. And so there's some that tie this prophecy in Isaiah toward that situation. But when it comes to, I guess, the prophecy here, look at verse 13. If you want to read the whole chapter on your own, you can do that. I'll invite you to do that. But listen to verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, "For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of man," or man's rules, man's wisdom. "Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men." Here it is written. Paul says it is written. Well, here it is written. "For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid." Says, I'm going to do a work, but it's not going to come from your wise men. It's not going to come from those men that would be the sages or would be the intelligentsia, if you will, of their time. So it's not going to come like that. I mean, these people, they draw them out of me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And then here he pronounces a woe unto them. He says, "Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed at the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he hath no understanding?" Like a little child that does wrong and goes off and hides in a corner and thinks mom and dad's not going to find about it. God says it's not going to be that way. I see. Man, so let's go back to 1 Corinthians. He says, "It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Then he asks a question. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Amen. So there's many that reject this word, and they reject it because they would consider it absurd. The absurdity of the message. I mean, that one would die for the sins of many. That we would have life this morning by simply resting in a crucified and resurrected Christ today. Preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. Or the Greek word there is moriah. Anybody know any English word that we might get from that? Moron. You ever heard the term moron? Well, that's the Greek word. That's where this comes from, moron. And so it means foolishness. It means stupidity. It's moronic. When something is moronic, the preaching of the cross to them is moronic. But unto us which are saved is the power of God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Now, you remember what Jesus told the Jews there in his day when they were gathered around and said, "Show us a sign." We want a big sign. Now, you know, Christ had been working miracles. He had turned water to wine. He had raised the dead. He had, you know, opened blinded eyes. He had opened the ears of the deaf. And yet they say, "Show us a sign." And Jesus says, "An adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall none give him but the sign of Jonah." Man, they were given a sign of a resurrected Christ. Said the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. When I read that, I think about the Apostle Paul there in Acts chapter number 17. Remember when he went there on Mars Hill, when he was waiting on the other apostles or disciples to come to him, and he walked around the city and he saw all the gods and all the idols that had been set up. And he was moved to open his mouth and speak out against it and said, "I perceive that you are very superstitious." And from there he began to share unto them the gospel and preach unto them the unknown God. And they were all with him until he began to preach the resurrection. And there were two responses there that are given in Scripture. One is there were a group that mocked him. They just made fun of him. Resurrection. I mean, what are you talking about, a resurrection? You're talking about the dead coming to life again? That's foolishness. That can't happen. But there was others that said, "We'd like to hear some more of this later." Now, I don't find a result there or a response where one would say we believed. Although I would say there were those that did believe after Paul had preached that message. But and so when I read this about the Greeks, they just sought after wisdom. They just wanted to hear some new thing. They just want to hear some deep thing. And there's many that reject the word of God because they just say it's just too simplistic. But listen to what Paul says. "But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, it's a stumbling block. And unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Amen. Christ the power of God. I like the way he puts them all together, doesn't he? It says, to Jews and Greeks, to Jew and Gentile, Christ the power of God. Basically setting forth for us this morning that Christ is the way for every people's. Right? That he is the door for the Jew and to the Greek. Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because, he says here, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Even Christ's own disciples, remember when he began to tell them, it talked about there in Matthew, he began to open their understanding or to teach them that what he would have to suffer as he went into Jerusalem, and how that Christ would have to suffer and die and be delivered unto the Gentile. And Peter was there that day, and Peter didn't want to hear it, did he? That was not what his thought was. That didn't line up with what he expected from his Messiah, that he would have to go to a cross and die. And so Peter stood up there and said, "No, Lord, be it far from you." And Jesus' response was what? "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me." Man, Christ had to go suffer. Christ had to go pay the penalty for our sins that we might have life. And he told Peter, he says, "You're savoring the things that be of man and not of God." The preaching of the cross to the Jew, it was a stumbling block, and to the Greek, it was foolishness. But unto us that believe, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So then he goes from there. So we've got the message. We've got the simplicity of the message, the foolishness, if you will, as it was labeled. Obviously, we know that it was the truth of God. So that then the Apostle Paul begins to go from there, and he talks about the messenger. He says, "For you see your calling." You begin to look around the people that are carrying the gospel, you know, the Peters, the Johns, and even himself, the Apostle Paul. And he says, "For ye see your calling, brother, how that not many wise men after the flesh," or according to the flesh, or in the world's eyes, maybe, "not many mighty, not many noble are called." So look around you, look at the groups that's carrying the gospel. Look around you this morning in this place. We're carrying the gospel. We're carrying the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not trying to be offensive to anyone this morning, But do we have any noble blood in here? Raise your hand if you're of noble blood. It means you've got kin. It means you've got family. You've got some, you're like those shows that we like to watch with the kings and the queens and the princes and all those great stories about the noble blood. I don't know why you like to watch those so much, because they think you're low life, right? Well, here it says it's not many noble-blooded people called. Look around you this morning. Matter of fact, he says, but God hath chosen the foolish things. Now, I am going to offend you now, because that word foolish is the same word over here about the foolishness of preaching, the same morose word that we talked about there in the Greek. And so, basically, God chose morons. Don't help me preach. Look at your neighbor and say, "You're more." No, don't do that. Don't do that. Amen. Why? Because he says, I've chose the foolish things. I've chose the morons of the world. I didn't go to the palaces and call them to preach the gospel. I went down to the lakeside. And I called fishermen. I called tax collectors, those that were looking down upon. I put my word in them, and they carried the gospel. Why'd you do that? What reason is there? You know, we want this message to be understood, and we want it to spread, and we want it to grow, and we want people to say, yes, there it is right there. Look at that king up there preaching the gospel. Or look at that intelligent being, right? No, he said, I chose the foolish things of the world. For what purpose? To confound the wise. And the weak things of the world, to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not. I chose this. Say, oh, I'm weak. Well, you qualify. Because Christ will give us strength. He's not going to leave you in that condition this morning. I mean, I have no high degrees. I would consider myself average at best. Man, my intellect is not up there. I went home this past week and visited mom and dad. And on Friday evening, we're sitting there, and they like to watch Jeopardy. It was real exciting. So we sat there together and watched Jeopardy. And they got a guy on there right now. The guy's like, he peaked that Friday evening. He peaked over $1 million in Jeopardy. I don't know a lot about Jeopardy, but I like to try to answer those questions too. And I can sit there and watch a whole episode, and I might get one. If I get two, that's a good night. Well, this guy just, he peaked over $1 million. And, you know, we've always heard people say, you know, you can be anything you want to be. No, you can't. You know why? Because I don't have that guy's intellect. I could not go on Jeopardy. I don't care how much I studied. I don't care how much I read and tried to. I could not recall like this guy was recalling. It was just amazing. He's just, boom, just throwing out, answering one question after another. I'm sitting there thinking, how do you cover all those categories? And so he peaked over $1 million this week. Amazing thing. I can't do that. I've settled with mediocrity. No, it's not that bad. I'm okay with being pretty good at a whole lot of things. But yet, there's one thing we want to be good at this morning. And that is knowing what we believe. Amen. And knowing that God has called the weak things, and he's called the things which are not, the things which are despised, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Amen. That no flesh, that the excellency of the power is of Christ, is of him, and not of us. Amen. Paul says, I'm not coming to you with great wisdom or big words, but in power and in demonstration. Said, I didn't come with, you know, the big degrees. And Paul, you know, he had some learning. He wasn't, just some, you know, I mean, he had some learning there. But there's many that reject the message because of the messenger. But we, as Paul says here, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Here it is again. It's a good place to end. That according as it is written, here it is, as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. He that glorieth, let him glory. And the wisdom of the world will come to nothing. I heard someone quoting, actually it was Alistair Begg, I think I was listening to this past week, and he always likes to, I guess he's got a lot of, must have listened to a lot of music by all these different, and a lot of times he'll quote like a secular song in his message. And so he was preaching about the wisdom of the world this past week. I was listening to him, and he quoted from a song by Paul Simon called Slip, Sliding Away. I remember the song. Anybody remember that? Slip, Sliding Away. He just quoted one line. Well, I went and looked at it because I wanted to, you know, a lot of times when you music will tell a story, or it'll tell where a society is or a culture is. Now, I know maybe Paul Simon's a little dated now. Sorry, folks, you guys that know Paul Simon. I mean, I guess it was in the, 70s maybe? And these young people may not even know who he is, but he wrote this song, and it says this, slip sliding away, slip sliding away. You know the nearer your destination, the more you're slip sliding away. He says, we work our jobs, collect our pay, believe we're gliding down the highway, when in fact we're just slip sliding away. And I thought about that when he quoted. I thought, isn't that what the world is? I mean, they're trying to gain. They're saying, well, we need this. We need worldly wisdom. We need a more education. We need to bigger classrooms. And this will be the answer to life's problems. And the whole way, we're just slip sliding away. It actually gave me some encouragement this week as I begin to think about God bringing to naught the wisdom of the world. And if we look around us today and we see all the confusion that's being spread about and the foolishness, you know, things that are just crazy, it's just nuts. And you're thinking, how in the world is anybody buying into that? You know what God is doing? He's bringing to naught the wisdom of the world. He's basically turning it in on itself. And a lot of times when we see the world going farther and farther down a certain road of foolishness, it's God's judgment. It's just like he did Sennacherib. And he told Sennacherib, he goes, listen, I'm going to put a hook in your nose, and I'm going to pull you, amen, down a way that you wouldn't go. And we're seeing that in the world today. It's like God has put a hook in their nose, and he's basically saying, okay, you want foolishness? Here's foolishness. Here's where it leads. Here's where the wisdom of the world leads. And the whole time, the wisdom of God is standing sure. And so I want to leave you with this encouragement this morning, that we don't have to look around us and begin to fret and begin to wring our hands and say, oh no, where are we headed? Well, I'll tell you where we're headed. Amen. We're headed into everlasting life. We're heading into where we're standing upon the Word of God, a sure foundation, and that we're going to be numbered of those. I was thinking as we were getting ready to start our worship service this morning, God, let us be those that glory in the Lord. Amen. Let us be those that stand together and lift up our voice when the song begins to be sung, and we glorify God and we lift up the Lord together and say, well, our help cometh from the Lord. I look into the hills, which cometh my help. Where's my help coming from? Where am I to go? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. We don't have to look any farther, do we? Amen. Young people, listen to me. Don't look any farther for your salvation. Don't look any farther for your deliverance. Don't go checking out the wisdom of the world, because God will bring that to nothing. Amen. But the preaching of the cross, it's still in that, isn't it? It's still in the message of the cross. Amen. It will always be in the message of the cross. Amen. That one came, and there will be those that will stand up and say, that's foolishness. That's absurd. But we'll stand up and say, no, it is the power of God unto salvation. And that God's word will stand sure. And that we're going to glory. We're not going to glory in our own strength. We're not going to glory in our own ability and our own talents and our own wisdom. But we're going to glory in the Lord. So if you're here this morning, young people, if you're here and say, I can't do anything for God, what am I going to do? What talents do I have? What ability do I have? I'm not up here to, you know, give you some false hope and say, oh, you can do anything. No, I'm going to tell you, rest in Christ. Look into the Lord for your strength. He will direct our path this morning, man, and that he will use us for his glory, because you've been created unto good works in Christ Jesus. I mean, and if you will just but turn to him. Don't turn this way. Turn to God. We just came off of recognizing, I guess is a better word, the 20th anniversary of that terrible day on 9/11 when, you know, the towers fell. And I've watched over the last few weeks, I guess, I've probably watched more about that than I ever have in the 20 years prior to this, because there were so many things on about it. And I was watching about, you know, the people that were in the tower. I was watching about some of the stories of those that went down in that airplane there in Pennsylvania. And there was one particular man that was, he had been rescued from like the next floor down from one of the floors of the tower that was hit, you know, above the whatever 85th floor or whatever it was. I can't remember exactly, but he said basically it came down to this. He said we were in darkness. There was smoke everywhere. There was heat. You could feel the flames, and we didn't know what to do. He said it came down to this. He said there would be one that would turn right, and they would be saved. And he said there would be those that would turn left, and they would perish. It was that simple. Which way did you turn? And as I sat there and heard that story, I thought, Lord, isn't that just like it is with life? Isn't it just like it is that we make a decision? Our decisions matter this morning. Our decisions impact our lives. Young people, the decisions that you make is going to impact your life, but none so greater than if you would just simply turn to God and be saved. I mean, it's that simple. Just turn to Christ. Amen. Turn to the one on the cross, the one that was there and paid the price for our sin. Amen. If you turn left, you'll be lost. But if you just simply turn to God and be saved. Aren't you thankful for that promise? Have you turned to him this morning? Are you sitting here? Are you like those that Isaiah prophesied of that went through the hymns and they went through the motions, but yet their heart was far from him? Amen. I don't want to be in that number. But I want to say, Lord, take my heart. Take my life. I surrender it wholly and completely unto you. Amen. And I know that if I do that, there's salvation. Because there is no salvation in any other name but the name of Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. May God be lifted up this morning. May he be lifted up in this place. May he be glorified in your life. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we're thankful for the truth of the gospel. God, that we recognize it for what it is, that it is the power of God. We don't call it foolishness. We don't call it moronic. God, but we know that it is the truth. Father, let us declare it to our world, to this generation. May we be like Noah. May we be not like Enoch and be testified that we walk with God. Father, we do ask that, Lord, our hearts be guarded this morning, that they be kept, or that we might stay pliable. God, that we not become hard-hearted, Father, but that we might be able to hear your voice and the leading and guiding of your Spirit. Father God, keep us back from presumptuous sins. God, lead us not, as you told us to pray in your gospel, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the glory forever and ever. God, we want to be numbered among that generation that seek your face. As David declared it, let that be us, Lord, today, that we seek your face. And we declare it to the world. We thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.